God's word, Genesis and chapter 15. You will be aware, of course, that we have come to this particular portion of the word of God, and I trust that once again the Lord will give us some sort of understanding from these glorious scriptures that we read in this particular book. So it's Genesis and chapter 15. And we're going to try, if we can, to deal with the whole of the chapter, but it does seem to me that that might be quite difficult, so therefore we'll go as far as we can. Genesis chapter 15. Let me, if I can, just remind you this morning that in Genesis chapter 14, that we looked at last week, we saw that Abraham had an audience with two kings. One was, of course, King Melchizedek, and we briefly discussed who he was and what he was, and we thought about perhaps that was a pre-appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the second audience that he had was with Bera, the king of Sodom. The one audience, of course, was an audience of preparation for the other. We called one the audience of preparation and the other the interview of peril. If he hadn't had that interview with Melchizedek, then he might have fallen for the lies that were told him concerning the king of Sodom. Now in chapter 15 of Genesis, we come to another interview, but it's with a far greater king. This interview, of course, is with the King of Kings. And because of that very reason, this is the most important. I would go so far as to say that this might be the most important event in the whole of the life of Abraham. It is far-reaching because this particular interview and the various things that were said in this interview somehow goes right on into history, and we glory in the words of this wonderful interview today. We've sung them and we will sing some of them before our service is over, and of course we've read them from the Word of God. Now this is a very special chapter for a number of reasons. Those of you who know your Bibles will know that this book of Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings, and there are many firsts in this particular chapter. There are four at least, and I'm sure that we could count more than that, but there are four new phrases that you come across. Look at verse 1, because every one of them has a great application to each of our lives. First of all, it says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. That's the first time that we read about the word of the Lord coming unto a person. And we know how very often in the Bible those words are used. And we thank God for each of us in our individual lives, that day by day we look to the Lord, that the word of the Lord might come unto us. The second thing that you'll see is a first, is what God said. Because we carry on the reading, unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not. That's the first occasion those words are used. And look how many times those words are used in the scripture. We'll think about those. And then it goes on, saying, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Another first. And how many times in the scripture again is the Lord described as a shield? And then finally, you'll see the fourth that I picked out is in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. Believed. That's the first time we come across this particular word. Know that Abraham was a man of faith. How do we know that? Well, of course he left Ur of the Chaldees. Did he believe then? Yes, of course he did. But this is the first occurrence when you really find that it's stated quite clear to all that Abraham believed. Now this morning, what I want to try to do, if I can, is to open up this wonderful chapter to us. We've already enjoyed the study of Abraham, I know that, and the Lord has blessed us, and may the Lord bless us again this morning. Now this is the subject, and this is how I wanted to try and think about this chapter. What God spoke to Abraham about? What did he speak to Abraham about in this chapter? Well, I picked out four things, and I'm going to tell you about these four things before we have a look at them. And I purposely do this because I'm not sure that we will really be able to deal with all of them this morning, and we'll have to continue that at another time. The first thing that God spoke to Abraham about was fear. And you will see that in the first few verses of this chapter. The second thing that he spoke to Abraham about was his family. Abraham had much questions about the promises which God had given to him, and he was questioning God about his family. The third thing that we see, it seems to me, is about his faith. Now, it's not the verse that we've actually read together, but rather it is this remarkable experience he had, how that God made a covenant with him. And what was his faith really based upon? It was based upon sacrifice. And we will have a look at that, and we will try to understand that all faith must be based upon the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a foreshadowing of Calvary. The final thing you'll see here is that God spoke to Abraham about the future. How he spoke about these 400 years of Israel's being in captivity. Of course, this was Egypt, and then that great event of them coming out, and that Israel were to inherit this land. And it actually tells you the territory in this scripture, doesn't it? It speaks about from the Nile to the Euphrates. If you look at that on a map, you will see how enormous this land really is. Israel has never, ever occupied the whole of the promised land which God had given him. That is why I believe that there is a future for Israel, and that the people of Israel will inherit this land one day. And I think that the promises of God are not given just for a time, but they're given forever. God never recants on his covenants. So we're going to begin this morning by speaking about God speaking to Abraham about his fear. Now I've said to you that this is the first mention of it. Let me read it again. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham. Fear not, Abraham." I'm sure that you will agree with me when I say to you this morning that fear is a very real experience in the lives of most people. There's very few people who don't have some sort of fear. In fact, some people live in constant fear. We may not be fully able to understand or really to comprehend that, but people do live in constant fear. I am told by those who have tried to find out that one of the greatest fears that people have is getting old. And that seems to be a fear in most people's minds. Should not be for the Christian, but certainly it is with most people. And then, of course, people fear what a day will bring forth. And so instead of coming to a new day with all its potential and gladness and all that it can be, they fear the day, just what really a day will bring forth. Most people have some sort of fear concerning the future. What will happen to me if? What will happen to me if that takes place? And so on. And so most people have some sort of fear for the future. And then, of course, we understand that other people have fears concerning other people. People who have brought fear in their lives. People have made a lifelong study concerning this subject of fear. And we do know that fear can be a phobia in people's lives. A phobia in such a manner which it grips their lives so that they're unable to do anything at all. Now, we may not be like that, but I've really expressed to you something of an extreme of what fear is. But we all know a little bit about what fear really is. The dictionary defines it in this way: It says simply, and we understand this, to be afraid. It also says anxiety. It speaks of worry. That word worry is an old Anglo-Saxon word which really means to strangle. And then the dictionary goes on to speak of fear being caused by an impending alarm. And I think that's true. And it affects the minds of people. And when the minds of people are affected, then the actions are as well. Now let me, if I can, take this a step further and say that many religions are motivated by fear. Fear of an offended deity. Fear of a priest. Fear of punishment. Now although we understand and we know that these things of course certainly come into our religion, yet we're not motivated by fear, but rather by the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I don't know if you saw a documentary on television just recently about Stalin and how he ruled Russia by total fear, how many millions were killed simply because it was thought that they opposed the regime. We've all read about Saddam in Iraq and the awful fear that people had, and the last world war, Hitler and his SAS stormtroopers and his Gestapo and so on, that brought fear to a country and brought it to its knees, and then brought so many other countries to their knees as well. Communism was brought about in the hearts and minds of people by fear. And so we know that fear can do so very much. And yet God here comes to Abraham at this particular time, and you will remember that it really is immediately after the slaughter of the kings and the deliverance of Lot and of Sodom and others out of their hand. And the Lord comes exactly that time and comes to Abraham and says to him, "Fear not." Now I want to try, if I can, to look into that. So far I've been trying to give you a background of this so that we can understand why God said that and why God says it to us so many times as well. And we'll look first of all at the cause of Abraham's fear. Now I must confess that I suppose it's difficult for us to analyse the real cause of Abraham's fear. But there are three things that it seems to me I need to bring to your attention. First of all, it seems to me that there must have been a reaction in Abraham. Psychologists tell us that after a great event, and remember that Abraham had this great event, he'd never been a soldier before, but God called him to be a deliverer, and he was a soldier. He marched his servants, 318 of them, 120 miles, chasing this wicked king, and finally destroying his army and rescuing the people who he had taken captive. And now he comes back. And psychologists say that fear can often enter in after that. It's a reaction. There's a flow of adrenaline, and that adrenaline pumps through our veins, and then suddenly it finishes and there is a reaction, and the reaction brings discouragement, despair, and even disappointment as well. Now all preachers know exactly what that really means. After we've preached and after Sunday, suddenly the adrenaline seems to go down and the preacher knows what it is to go right down into a valley. However good the services might have been, and sometimes when the services have been best of all, then there's a bigger fall. And it seems to me that I know just exactly what that really means. We look back about what we said and how we did things, it goes through your minds 100 times, and we look at the mistakes that we've made and we cringe over them, and if only there was a hole that we could jump into, we would try to do it. And we think about how could we have done that better, and how could we have expressed that a little bit better. And all of these things go through your mind. It's a reaction. And so, in a sense, I can understand how Abraham felt at this time. And the one thing about this reaction was this. He now had a new enemy. The four kings who he had beaten in battle were still alive, we think. And they were great, and they had mighty armies behind them, even nations. Now Abraham was a marked man. And he feared what that really might be. He wasn't a soldier. And then the second thing I think here is a reflection. He's looking back over this past days or months or whatever it might have been, and he's dwelling in the past. We all have a tendency to dwell in the past, and sometimes reflection can bring this sort of fear into our minds. He's looking back into the recent past, and he's looking back when the king of Sodom said to him, "Give me the souls, you can take all of the goods, the silver and the gold, and the flocks and the herds, you can take all of them." But Abraham refused, didn't he? Should he have done that? He's reflecting, you see, and he's thinking about this. Maybe he had a little regret. Surely I should have taken some. It was my due. I deserved that. And you know that regret sometimes leads to depression. That is why we're told so often, don't regret the past. We'll ask God to forgive and to cleanse us from the past, but don't regret, don't live in the land of regrets. There are things that we would have changed in the past. There are things that we might have done differently, and we would have liked to have done differently, but the past is gone. And God can forgive, and God can cleanse, and God can wipe clear the past, but we mustn't regret the past at all. Why? Because it will lead to this sort of depression that Abraham found himself in this time. Now the third thing I think that as we analyse the cause of this fear is this, that there must have been a recognition by Abraham at this time because of the words that he says. He'd been 10 years in the land. None of that land was actually his. Not one inch of territory could he say that he actually owned. 3 successive promises had come from God, but there was still no child. Abraham had to learn the lesson that delays are not denials. We have to learn that, don't we? We have to learn that God's delays are not denials. So there's the cause of Abraham's fear. Now let me come to these wonderful words. I speak of this as the call to Abraham, the cause of Abraham's fear. Now, the call to Abraham's fear. Fear not, Abraham! Glorious words, aren't they? Especially when we recognize the author of them, the Lord God of heaven, the mighty God who created the universe, our Father, which art in heaven. He said to Abraham, fear not, fear not. Now, what God says in these verses, it seems to me that his fears were based upon false assumptions. And we often live our lives with false assumptions. And if only we could see things as God sees them, we would fear not. Someone has said, and I could show it to you in a volume I have in my study, that there are 365 occasions in the Word of God when the words fear not, or a word that is like that, occur. One for every day of the year. So that every day when we wake up, we can hear the voice of God saying through his Word, fear not. Perhaps when we're lonely. Do you remember Hagar? Just a little few chapters on, we're going to consider that, I'm sure, if the Lord gives us indeed life that we may carry on our study. The story of Hagar, who is thrown out by Abraham and Sarah, because of Abraham's sin, it seems to me. And there she is in the wilderness, all by herself. It seems that she is certain to die with this little child that she has. And then suddenly God appears to her by that well, and he says, "Fear not. God hath heard the voice of the lad." So when we're lonely, God says, "Fear not." And then later on in this book, and we're thinking in a sense of the same story, because Isaac is born and Abraham has just died, and Isaac is inadequate. He can't be his father. He's no way could he ever be like Abraham. And then God appears to Isaac with all his diffidence and comes to him. And what does he say? He says to Isaac, "Fear not. Fear not. I am the God of Abraham. And I'm your God as well." So to the lonely and to the troubled. And then for Jacob, so here we have the great patriarch. We have Abraham, and he has the fear not. We have Isaac, he has the fear not. Then we have Jacob, at the death of his wife, his beloved Rachel, and he buries her. And the Lord appears to him and says, "Fear not." So we have the lonely, we have the troubled. We have even in death, the Lord says his glorious word. We read these words in 2 Chronicles concerning Jehoshaphat, that wonderful king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat is going out to fight, and once again he's troubled about what could happen, and God says, "Be courageous, fear not." So even in the battle, day by day that we engage in, there we can have it. If you turn to the book of Isaiah and read for yourself, you would find, it seems to me, that there are 10 occasions when Isaiah says, "Fear not." Remember that wonderful chapter 43, "When thou passest through the waters, even through the fire, I will be with thee. Fear not." Twice in that chapter it occurs. There was a threat of war from the great nations to the north. There was the Babylonian and Assyrian nation at that particular time. And then right down to the south, there was Egypt. And on the side, there were many nations who were hostile to Israel. And Isaiah and Hezekiah came together, and God's word was, "Fear not. Fear not." Remember the angel who came to Zacharias? What did he say? "Fear not." What did he say to Mary? "Fear not." What did he say to Joseph? "Fear not." What did he say to the shepherds in the field? "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy." In fact, you'll find it all through the scriptures. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then, look at the last book of the Bible. And see there in the first chapter, and verse 17, where the Lord says, "Fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore." First book of the Bible, Genesis, "Fear not." The last book, "Fear not." The middle book, the book of Psalms, "Fear not." Wherever you turn, you will find these glorious words. And of course, these words are for us. Is there someone here this morning who these words are applicable to? But the Lord comes to us this morning. There's been something in our lives which indeed we've been led into in some manner, in some way, and we don't know the future, of course. And maybe we're troubled in our hearts and in our minds. God says, "Fear not. Fear not." Now, I want to carry on, because I've spoken about the calls of fear and the call to fear not. But here is a cure of fear. Let me read again on in this verse. The Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." The cure for fear. Here's the Lord himself who comes to Abraham. Now you will know that already there are two titles which had been given to Abraham. In Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham had a vision of the God of glory. That's a title. And then when Melchizedek came to him, you will remember that he showed him something else about God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the sovereign ruler of the universe. Now here's a new title. And this new title is given so that it might banish Abraham's fear. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Go through those words and see them for yourself. I don't believe that I'm exaggerating when I see that the first just two little words here, I am, speaks about the person of God. Remember, Moses was told that the name of God was I am. Here's the all-sufficient, self-existing God, I am. That's the person of God. But now, what does he say? I am thy shield. What was the shield for? That shield was for protection. Well, here's a picture of God. A picture of God so that we can understand who he is. It's one of many illustrations, if you like, about what God is. And what does it say here? He's a shield. And so we know that so many occasions in the scripture we read about God being the shield of his people. To Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29, it says, thy shield and thy help. The psalmist uses this expression no less than 14 times. And we sang this morning that the Lord is a sun and a shield. Psalm 84. What a glorious picture that is. Psalm, a sun, that means the blessing of God. And a shield, that means the protection of God. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 30 and verse 5, we read these words. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Ephesians chapter 6. The shield of faith. What is this shield of faith? It's the Lord himself. How can we understand this? Oh, but it's so applicable to us, isn't it? Here's a man who's fearful. And God says, I am. That's my person. The great God of creation. The God of the universe. I am. And here is my protection. I am thy shield. What a glorious picture this must be. I'm sure that you've seen these recent adverts by the RAC on television, and the RAC is speaking about what it can do for car owners, and the car is going along the road and there's a hand that hovers over the car, and the RAC are saying that they will protect your car all of the time, and I think it's a good advert. But that's what God does to us. You see, he's our shield. We've read a bit and can't understand how America speaks about the Star Wars shield that it can build over the whole of America, so that any nuclear warhead that is fired against America would really only bounce off and it wouldn't affect or somehow it would protect the whole of the land. We don't understand what that really means or how it could ever be deployed. But we don't understand this picture which God gives us of himself. He is our shield. And he's our shield in every aspect of our lives. Oh, here's the answer to Abraham's fear concerning his enemies. I'm thy shield. Here's our answer as individuals, in our own individual lives, with all the fears that we might have. I am thy shield. Even in youth, and in middle age, and in old age as well, whatever will take place, nothing's going to hurt us, nothing's going to harm us, apart from the will of God, and God will be our shield. It's also the answer for this nation of ours. Oh yes, we may trust in military might. We may trust in alliances with other great nations. We may trust in our politicians, or whoever might be in charge at that particular time. But they all will fail. The very thing that a nation ought to be trusting in is the Lord, who is their shield. That's why this nation has gone away from God. That's why this nation has departed from the things of God. It's not trusting in the Lord anymore. We don't have days of prayer. We don't call the nation to seek the Lord. And even on this day, we know that so few churches will have numbers in them. Because, why? Because people don't care about God anymore. But God is the only shield that really counts, or really can matter. But look at this next description, because we've only seen one part of it, haven't we? Look at this next that you'll see here as well. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Thy exceeding great reward. Now, if we say that I am is the person of God, if we say that the shield is the protection of God, this is a prize for Abraham. Abraham had given up much in refusing to accept anything off of the king of Sodom. And he was right in doing so. Now, God never, ever will forsake a man who gives up the world for the things of God. And here is Abraham's compensation. Oh, I hardly use the word, because what a compensation! I am thy exceeding great reward. Note the superlatives. You could say that God could say to Abraham, I am thy reward. That is sufficient, isn't it? But just to emphasize it, God says, exceeding great reward. It's exceeding anything else this world could ever offer. It's greater than you can think of. It's greater than all the riches of the world. Oh, if only we could somehow get this into our hearts and into our minds. This is what God was giving to Abraham. All Lot had left him to go back into Sodom. His friends that we read of in the previous chapter, though we didn't really speak much about them, but they were Anah and Eshcol and Mamre. They had taken their portion and they had gone back. Abraham now was left alone. And God comes to him and he says to him, I'll protect you. And if you've got me, you don't need anything else. You may not have other people with you, but you don't need anybody. You still have me. Do you see the sense of this? Oh, let me say to you, Christian, this morning, if you've got God as your Father, what else do you need? If you've got Christ as your Saviour, who else do you need? If you've got the Holy Spirit as your Comforter, the Guide of every day, what else do you need? Surely we have to say that He really is the one who is the richest of all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and He is mine. Remember Psalm 16, where the psalmist said, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Can't you see that this was the cure for fear? It was the cure for the lack which Abraham had in his life at that particular time. The Lord says, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Don't you think Abraham could trust him from this moment onward? Don't you think that we ought to be able to trust him in every aspect of our life? Will you hear? Read that verse again. Memorize it. Quote it to yourself. And remember that it's got your address upon it. It's from the Lord to you. And so the Lord comes to you and named you, as He named Abraham in this verse. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. and taking this wonderful word in, surely all fear will be banished, and we'll look up to the Lord, and indeed look to Him in glorious faith. May God be pleased.